Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
I am going to speak today. How do you see the role of church in your life? How do you see the role of the church in your life? You know, it's interesting. We can look at the church many different ways. We can look at it as, well, it's a good social club. You know, it's a nice Sunday activity when not much is going on Sunday mornings. Sometimes it's entertaining. Sometimes it's enjoyable. Sometimes I don't like it. You know, sometimes the music's too loud. The lights are too bright. Or sometimes it's like, they don't talk about hell enough. Or they talk about hell too much. And it's, the interesting thing is, how do we see the role of church in our lives? So I was reading an illustration this week. I thought, this is just, or last week, just what an excellent perspective. And the church, I think what we do is we see the church in one of two perspectives. We either have the cruise ship perspective, or we have the aircraft carrier perspective. And if you're on a cruise ship, why do you go on a cruise? A holiday. Yeah. How many cruisers do we have here? Come on. Don't be ashamed. You can put your hand up. How many here go on cruises? How many have been on a cruise? How many like cruises? You can put your hands up. I could never get into the idea of cruising. Really. It's the people say, you got to go on a cruise. And it's like, what do you do? Well, there's all this food you get to eat. And it's like, okay. I don't know if gaining weight on holidays is a problem for you, but it's definitely a problem for me. And then what do? You sit on a deck. And then, like, you sit by the pool, and then you watch shows. There's entertaining shows, and there's casinos. And, you know, what do you do? You stop at a few ports, you see a few sites, have you ever noticed this? Everywhere you go, it's exactly the same. Everywhere, no, don't argue with me. I've got the microphone. I have been a few places in the world, and I guarantee you, every gift shop on the planet gets their merchandise from exactly the same supplier in China. Exactly the same one. They just swap out decals. Well, see, I haven't been on that cruise. But you know what? We live like just a few hours from the mountains where you can actually climb real rocks. But sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I think what we do is we see the church like a cruise ship. It's like, you know, we leave, we come back. We're basically, you know, we come to be entertained, maybe gain a few pounds at the church dinner. And, you know, the focus of cruise ship is convenience, comfort, relaxation, entertainment, leisure. That's the cruise ship mindset. Whereas nobody goes to the cruise ship expecting a week of life-saving drills and exercises with being challenged to their core. But when you go to an aircraft carrier, you don't just go to the aircraft carrier so that you can suntan on the deck. You go to an aircraft carrier because there's a greater mission that needs to be carried out. And you're given strategic plans, and then you're launched onto a mission. And I think, you know, this is what an author named Doug Spada said this: from this day forward, I'd like you to think of your local church as an aircraft carrier. It's only as the carrier arms, equips, briefs on the battle plan, fuels the jets, and then launches the pilots out on their mission that they assume maximum dominion Unfortunately, many of our churches operate like cruise ships. Think about it. What do you do on a cruise ship? You go to be entertained, you eat a lot, and there's very little accountability. Think about a cruise ship. It goes out, hits a couple points, and comes back to the very same place, rarely advancing into new territory. If the enemy of our souls can disarm the carrier, confuse the pilots, and break the catapult system, then we essentially continue to function as a cruise ship. The church is not a cruise ship, but it's an aircraft carrier. And, the role of church, most of us aren't going to be involved in church more than 5, 6, 7, 8 hours in a week. Does that mean that our service to God takes place in that limited time frame of 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a week? Or can the church be what equips us to take on the opportunities to be fruitful for God in the other 115 hours that we're awake by the week? And I would submit, part of why we come here is to catch the picture of the image of God, but not just so we can have more understanding ourselves, but so that we can take that image and reflect it back into our everyday interactions with people, whether that's in school, whether that's in work, whether that's in relationships or other community gatherings. I would submit that our most powerful testimony as Christians is not what we say, but what people see. A life that shows the qualities of the kingdom of heaven, of righteousness and peace and joy, those are possibly the most compelling qualities that cause others to look at us and say, that person is different, and they're different in a way that I would like to experience in my own life. I think the one thing is, if we're going to take God to the everyday world, if we're going to take faith to the world or faith to our work, then we actually have to have an underlying belief that our work is actually important to God. And not just important in the sense that, yeah, that's where I witness, which is sometimes how we view work, or that's how, work is a necessary evil. But if we look at God, he's a worker. The first thing that we see God doing on the earth is going to work. We see a creator. We see a gardener. We see an artist. You look through scripture. God is, there's just continual metaphors of God being a worker. That he's a shepherd, a king, a homemaker, and a builder. In John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work." He's always at work to this very day, and I am working too. And you and I have been created in his image. So part of that image is we've been created to work, not as a necessary evil, but as an expression of the image of God. And Jesus didn't come to give us a new form of spiritual life that's completely disconnected from the world. He came to continue and restore the patterns of work and service that were initiated by the Father in creation. And work is a major part of that. And when I say work, I would consider anything that you do outside of kind of just resting in your home is work. And making a home is work. God cares about our work, what we work at, and how we work at. God is glorified as his character, his priorities, his goodness, and indeed his power are expressed through our everyday lives. And the goal of fruitfulness is to bring glory to God. That was from Mark Green. God's glory is his nature, his character. While people will see these qualities in you, in one another at church, the vast majority of this type of interaction will be in our everyday, ordinary lives. And the qualities that we reflect in public, they're a result of what we've practiced in private. Now, I don't know about you, but no matter how hard I try, I cannot act out God's character in public through sheer willpower. Have you ever gone to work with that in mind? I'm going to try and reflect Jesus better today And then you have, you know, the epic breakdown interaction of the month, or you have to deal with that difficult person, or you're that difficult person. I cannot act out God's character and righteousness into my everyday interactions with others if I have not allowed them to grow in my everyday life when no one else is present. And so one of the things we talk about regularly here is spiritual practices. And, you know, the thing about spiritual practices, they are not just an exercise in willpower. Sometimes it sounds like we're just trying to be more self-disciplined. Spiritual practices aren't just self-discipline. Now, they may involve self-discipline because most of us need more self-discipline. You can bump the person next to you and say, I think he's talking to you right now. But the spiritual practices, or what the traditional church has called a rule of life, and what this is basically, it carries this picture of a trellis. And for those of you that are gardeners, you understand the purpose of a trellis. You put a trellis in your garden so that something can grow and be controlled. If you just plant tomatoes in your garden and then you wait, you know, 3-4 months, you don't end up with this beautiful tomato bush bearing tomatoes. You end up with this sprawling mess that kind of spreads out all over the garden, and none of the tomatoes are edible because they're all getting eaten by bugs and sitting in the dirt and rotten. If you want to eat tomatoes on toast with mayonnaise and bacon and salt and pepper in August, you have to put, oh, those are good. Like, there is nothing like a garden tomato. Nothing in the world like a garden tomato. It's like, it's God's candy. But if you want to enjoy that tomato, you have to put it on a trellis. And then you have to keep it off the ground, and you have to prune it and trim it. And then in August, it's toasty goodness. And so this thing called a rule of life, it's this picture of a trellis. So you're not just allowing your life to just kind of grow wildly in every direction, but it's, you're saying, I'm creating a structure in which my life can grow in a way that I will bear fruit and be healthy. That the image and the love of God will be formed in me. And that does not happen by accident. If you just say, I'm just gonna kind of chill and go with life, that's good luck, because it never works. What works is when we cooperate with and allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. And so, spiritual practices, what we call spiritual practices, they're not just us trying to act in a certain way. This is not an exercise of willpower, which is a really terrible way to go through life, is just trying to willpower your way through everything. What's the best way to go through life is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into that which He would have us be. But to do that, we have to create some structure. We need a trellis. We need a rule of life, and we need to create this path. And so there's two primary stages of development, or this rule of life, these practices. There's two primary stages that we go through. The first is this is what Ronald Rollheiser calls this, is these two primary stages of development. There's essential discipleship, which is the struggle to get our lives together. Some of you are very aware of that struggle right now. I just need to get on a budget. You know, the struggle to get control of your life. And then the second stage is mature discipleship. And that's the struggle to give your life away. And so essential discipleship, these are practices that we focus on. And these are, the goal of these is to get control of our life, which is a good thing. And culturally, we live in an age that's misdefined freedom as keeping your options open. Doing what I want, doing what I choose. Tim Keller writes this. He says that freedom is not so much the absence of restriction as finding the right restrictions, the liberating restrictions. And this is vital for our future because it's the constraints of commitment that form our character. If you see someone who makes no commitments, I'll show you someone who has no character. And we say, well, we just want to keep our options open, but actually closing our options causes our life to thrive in a certain direction. A wise person understands the commitments that we make shape us. And the commitments we make in private show up in our character on display in public. I love this verse. This is a verse that was drilled into us by Joy Hornbacher's father in Bible school. Lamentations 3:20. I think he made us memorize this, right? Like the first week of Bible school. Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while... Yoke. I don't know what a yoke is. It is good for a man or a woman to bear the yoke while he is still young. It is good to make commitments when you're young. In fact, I would encourage you, especially if you're, I'm going to call you sub-20ers. Sub-20er. If you're a sub-20er, a sub-25er, there is this trend of, and it's been through every generation, that when you're young, you just want to kind of be wild and free. But I'll tell you, making commitments where you have to be responsible for things will change you as a person. For your children, having them don't just get them to do chores. Teach them to be responsible. Teach them, you are responsible for this. If you do not do this, our family will die. That escalated quickly. Maybe don't do that. But the cultural pull of our generation is about doing things for our enjoyment. And I'm not even going to say this is just young people. This is just our culture. This is Western culture, particularly North American Western culture, that everything is about is my life Instagram worthy? Is my life Instagram worthy is not nearly as important as is the character of Christ being formed in me. And even as a church, there can be tremendous pressure to be entertaining, to be about comfort and feelings rather than mission and purpose. And while our goal is not to make you feel bad, let's get honest with ourselves for a moment. How significant are the changes you make when you feel good about everything? Like, when was the last time you changed yourself because you're like, I'm in a really good place right now. I think I'm just going to impose some self-discipline on myself. No, you don't. You impose self-discipline on yourself because something is not good. Because you recognize this little, I got a wild beast over here in my life. And I need to get that sucker on a leash. And while I don't like hard times, I would never want to give up the growth that hard times have brought. Success teaches very little, but hard times bring depth of character, much more depth than success ever will. Romans 5. Oh, you know what? I need to dismiss the baptism people. If you are being baptized, you may make your way to the back. And if you're here today and you were like, I wanted to get baptized, but I forgot, we have clothes for you. So you can go back there and just talk to Joy. Talk to someone. Someone will help you. We look forward to that in a few more minutes. Okay, let's move on to mature discipleship. The first is essential discipleship. This is just getting our life together. But you know, there's good news. When you are committed to essential discipleship, when you're committed to habits of that are, you know, getting control of your life, If you stay committed to those habits, guess what happens? You get control of your life. You actually grow. You actually become a disciplined person. I remember being so frustrated as a young person. It's just like, I need more self-discipline. I need more self-discipline. It's like a mantra. But then one day I woke up and realized, you know what? I got discipline. It took 20, 30 years to get it. And then your life kind of enters this other phase, mature discipleship. And that is the struggle to give our lives away. If we've engaged in essential discipleship for a consistent season of our life, then we begin to experience the fruit of order as we enter maturity. But what I've found is that I begin to, as I experience the fruit of this order, as I experience the fruit of being of a disciplined life, what I find then is it carries its own temptation that I begin to hold tightly onto that which I have obtained. I begin to look at work as what's in this for me rather than what does God want to reflect to the world through me. Ken Costa, in his book, God at Work, he said this, when ambition becomes divorced from the context of extending God's kingdom, it risks destroying us. Our career can easily become an end in itself and we lose sight of its real purpose. We need to keep acknowledging God as the source of our goals and the director of our lives. As we start to, what starts in our life is a desire to build God's kingdom can surreptitiously transform into a mindset that seeks to protect our own kingdom. Giving in my 20s wasn't very difficult because I didn't have very much. It's really true. I didn't have much. It's like, God, I'll give you my life. And I could just see God. It's just like, what life? You're a barely in control 18-year-old. You're more trouble than you're worth. Well, you know, when you look at your life at that stage of your life, it's just like, it's okay, we've got raw material. This is what we've got. But now, at this stage of my life, giving up my life is, well, I like my life. I've got a good life. I've got a good family. I've got work. I've got income. Giving that up, that's a lot harder. The sacrifice becomes more of a challenge. I don't want to give up my spare time. Like Paul's attitude in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm being poured out, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. As Paul was ending, and you know, if there was ever a guy that could have said, you know what, I deserve a cruise. Paul was that man. He'd already written. He'd already written like half of the New Testament. That in itself is a pretty good achievement. Like the church could just cruise from then on. If Paul, you know, he just disappears and goes to some Greek island somewhere and sits by the beach. But his attitude was, no, my life is going to be poured out as an offering. This stage of life flourishes in practices like generosity and service, excellence and diligence, hospitality, even things like just a meal with others. Things that we found quite easy in our youth, but for some reason they became hard. Like hospitality. Like how many of you had to be drugged to events when you were, you know, when you were in your 20s? No, it's just like you're organizing all the events. But then you get into your 50s and it's like, I don't know if I want to be around people. It's really true. And I found that something's happened in the last few years. My hearing. I'm getting old man hearing. Where I can't make out voices in crowds anymore. And so I actually find it exhausting to be in a large, loud group of people. So when you hear, now I understand why old people, it's too loud in here. Because I'm on my way there. And then I remember, yeah, but when I was in my 20s, I loved it. And we are building a church for the next generation. Not just to make the crotchety old guy out front happy. Sorry. I was going to see if my water had anything to say, but it didn't. Mature discipleship is that's the realization I'm not here for the church to entertain me. I am here to serve the next generation. I'm here to serve. I'm here to have my life poured out as a drink offer. I don't like that. But these are the things that keep my life more than just about my own comfort, which is so easy to slip into. And again, one of the best ways to do that is make commitments and keep them. Make commitments that aren't always comfortable. Adopt a practice that helps you keep your focus beyond yourself. So I ask you, what stage are you in? Are you in that essential stage? Hey, I just got to get control of my life. That's a good stage to be at. Everybody starts there. And that might be practices, very simple practices like scripture before phone. Might be practices of, you know, volunteering, serving. Or are you in an essential practice where it might be you realize I need to, in mature discipleship, where you realize I've got my life together, but now I'm holding it tightly. And the challenge for you might be, I need to start letting my life be poured out as a drink offering. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to just close our eyes. Father, maybe if you want to just pray with me, just say, Lord, I open up my life to you. I want to be led by you. Would you speak to me about those areas of my life where you want to bring your Holy Spirit, your control, your blessings? You teach me which areas I need to just bring to you and create that structure where you can move in my life. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that just as we just take a few moments right now that you would speak to us, each of us as individuals, you'd speak to us about what are the areas that you want to bring order to in our lives. Maybe that area where we've just felt this has just been out of control in my life, my whole life. And that you just speak to us about what those practices, what that trellis is that we can create so that that area doesn't just become a sprawling mess, but so that it can bear fruit. And Father, maybe for those of us that are a little further on that journey where we have had practices that have brought the fruit, that have brought the order, and we're living in some of the rewards of that. But now the temptation is to hold that tightly as if it was our own, when our life has always been yours. And Lord, we just, that we would just let go of trying to hang on to everything for ourselves and say, Lord, we want our lives still to be poured out for you. Thank you, Father. If you're here today, maybe you've never prayed a prayer saying yes to Jesus, or never prayed a prayer saying yes to following him. I'm going to lead us in one more prayer here before we move on. And if you want to be included in that, you can just pray with us as we pray together. Let's say, Jesus, I want my life to be led by you. I invite you in to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. But more than that, lead me to freedom that comes only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.